Join me in prayer. Father, as we approach your word in Hebrews this morning, we just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to you, that you would speak to us, and that we would continue to relinquish our life and our will to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin chapter 3 today of Hebrews, this introduces us to the third theme of the book so far. The first theme centered around the fact that Christ is superior to the prophets. The second theme outlined that Christ is superior to the angels. And today, as we begin chapter 3, we will see that Christ is superior to Moses. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, but our focal passage this morning will be centered on verse number 1. It reads, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." You'll notice that verse 1 begins with the word "therefore." And Hebrews, like the rest of the Bible, was not written with chapter and verse. So when you get to a word like "therefore," you need to pay real close attention. Because what "therefore" does is it is joining the previous thought of chapters 1 and 2 to the upcoming verses. So as we already discussed, since Christ is clearly superior to the angels, since he is clearly superior to the prophets, then therefore we need to consider Jesus Christ. A question that I have for you as we approach these verses is verse 1 an evangelical message? Is it written to unbelievers? Because I think that's very important as we look at this word, consider. And the answer to that is that it is absolutely not an evangelical message. It is written to believers. Because if you look at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." These two words, "holy brethren," only occur in one other verse of Scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica. He says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." So just as Paul was writing to the church, which is a group of believers, here the writer of Hebrews is instructing believers. He's instructing them. It's reiterated in the second phrase, partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, if you think about that, if we are partaking of the heavenly calling, it means that we're believers, right? Lost people don't partake of the heavenly calling. We're called. Ephesians 4, which is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, Paul was writing the church at Ephesus, and it points out that we're called. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he goes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? We're joined together. We are holy brethren. Because as we studied earlier in Hebrews that Christ is the sanctifier, we just don't believe in Christ as an intellectual thought. We serve Christ, and through serving Christ, He sanctifies us and He moves us, and we become more holy as we walk with Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, holy brethren. It's just not positional holiness. We actually become more holy as we walk with the Lord. It is an evidence of our salvation. So here in Hebrews, it is clearly written to believers, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So if it's written to believers, then what's the point? What's the message? Well, look at verse 1 again. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. In our language, if I ask you to consider something, it is as if you had not made a decision yet. If you would consider doing this or consider doing that, I am asking you to make a decision on one particular item. But when you look at the word consider here, this isn't how it is used in this context and in the original language. The word consider here in the original language means to observe fully, to perceive. So what the writer of Hebrews is asking us is for us to consider, for us to perceive, for us to behold, for us to observe Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important point, and it's something that is desperately missing in the modern church. Because how the modern church portrays salvation at this particular point in time is Jesus Christ is your door to salvation, you get your ticket to heaven, and then you're on your own, and you strive to live the Christian life on your own. You may develop your own set of rules or legalism in how you walk the Christian life. And that's not the Christian life at all. See, the Christian life isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. The Christian life starts and ends with a Christ-centric focus. We are to consider, observe, perceive Jesus Christ all the time. Coming to Christ isn't just a one-time experience. Knowing Christ isn't a one-time event. We are to consider Jesus Christ all the time. Paul understood this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 1, it reads, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was the totality of His message. The message was Jesus Christ. He thought so much about this that as he wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. That's how we should live our life. We should live our life focused on Jesus Christ. Now, here's an important point. How do I do that? How do I focus on Jesus Christ? Does that mean that we sell all of our goods and we load up in the car and we move out to some monastery out in the middle of nowhere and live a monastic life so somehow we can relate to the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Do we wrinkle up our brow and will ourselves to contemplate Jesus Christ? Is it based on us? Do I just need to think about Jesus Christ more earnestly? No, that's not the answer. The answer is found in the verses. Because the verse says that we need to consider Jesus Christ, but we consider Him in His work. And His work is that He is the apostle and the high priest. It doesn't say that Christ is an apostle. It says that He is the apostle. After all, He's the preeminence, isn't He? He's above all things. He's all in all. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Well, what does that word mean? Well, the word means one sent forth. One sent forth. So in other words, Christ is the messenger of God. He was sent forth by the Father. He is the apostle because He is the apostle to all. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Christ is the apostle to everyone. He is the preeminent apostle. And in fact, as Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, when you look at verse 25, the Pharisees looked at Him and they said, "Who are you?" Look at Jesus' response in John 8:25. He said, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." Jesus Christ is the apostle because He was sent from God. He is God, and He came to deliver us the truth. The truth. I get amused today when some people in Christianity today call themselves an apostle. There are no more apostles. All the apostles have died except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the apostle. He is the truth. He is the messenger. And right now He is at the right hand of God interceding for you and me. He is the apostle. The other apostles were like you and me. They're human. They had faults. They had controversies. You saw it in the early church with the apostles. Early church had controversies. There's no controversy with Jesus Christ. He's absolutely true. In fact, that's what He said. He said, "I am the way, the truth." He didn't say a truth. "I am the truth." He is the apostle. And one of the signs of an apostle is that they did great signs. If you think about the early church, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 11, Paul said, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So one of the signs of an apostle is that as they would come into town to give their words credence, they would have committed signs and wonders, and that gives someone credence in their words. So we saw that with the early apostles, but none of the signs and wonders of those early apostles matched the signs and wonders of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that we just got a glimpse of the signs and wonders of Christ, that we couldn't house all of the signs and wonders in books that he did here on earth. So he is an apostle. He is the truth. He proved it with signs and wonders. And of course, the greatest sign and wonder was that he conquered death for you and me and rose from the grave. He is the apostle. So what the writer of Hebrews is telling us to do is to consider Jesus Christ and his work and the truth. You know, the more I've preached, the more I realize what I don't know. I will never get to the end. None of us will until we stand before him. Then we'll completely understand. And my point in that is that you're never going to reach the point in your life, in your Christian walk, where you say, I know enough. If you do get to that point, you got a problem. Because I'll never get there. I'll never learn enough. In fact, as we'll learn later on in Hebrews chapter 3, we're giving these encouragements and exhortations so that we will not drift away. And when you think about it, what he's telling us to do is consider the apostleship, the truth of Jesus Christ. That's an ongoing action that we should do in our life, is to consider Jesus Christ. And I know that you'll agree with this. When you open the Bible and you read it on a regular basis, and how many times have you said, I've never noticed that before. I've never seen that before. God spoke to me in a special way in this one particular verse. And it may be a verse that you've read countless times before, but at this moment, at this time, when you're reading that verse, God speaks to you. That's not by accident, my friends. That's the truth of Jesus Christ. The Word's alive. It's living. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us to do is to constantly consider Christ. Constantly consider Christ. And as we consider Christ, we consider his work, and part of his work is apostleship. And that's you and me, right? That's you and me studying Jesus Christ, studying his teachings, and Jesus speaking to us. Apostleship is between me and Christ, you and Christ. Well, there's another work that's outlined in Hebrews 3:1, and it is the fact that Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's the high priest. This is extremely important. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. He's the high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Two works, the truth through apostleship and his function of a high priest. Now, we're going to study later on in Hebrews, starting in chapter 4, a very detailed analysis of Jesus Christ being our high priest. But I want you to think about something. If you don't have a Christ-centric life, if you are living Christianity based on some form of legalism, if you approach Christianity this way, I made a decision for Christ. We don't make the decision for Christ. Christ calls us, right? It says that we're partakers of the heavenly calling. But you may approach Christianity that way. I chose Christ. I chose to do the right thing. I'm living my life right. I have a set of guidelines that finds me acceptable in front of God. And unfortunately, when we do that, we start patting ourselves on the back, don't we? I'm good. I made the right decision. I'm better than the rest of the world. But think about it this way. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says that you're partakers of the heavenly calling. In fact, you acknowledge at that particular point in time, it's not me, it's not you. It's God through His mercy saved us in spite of ourselves. God didn't look down and He didn't see some goodness in our life. So He said, oh, I'm going to pick Monty because I see this little ounce of goodness. No, my friends, we're sinners. We're sinners. The Bible says that there's none that are righteous. No, not one. So we become partakers of the heavenly calling, not out of our own logic, not out of our own intellect, but we become partakers just totally through the grace of God. And as we consider Christ versus looking at Christianity in a sense of legalism, if we consider Christ and we consider not only that He is the truth, but also He is the high priest, well, what is the function of the high priest? The function of the high priest is for the priest to obtain forgiveness of your sins through the shedding of blood, right? That's what the priest does. That was the function, that was the foreshadow of Christ in the Old Testament sacrificial system. It pointed to Christ, but Christ is the high priest. That's what it says in verse 1. He is the high priest, and being the high priest, He is able to obtain forgiveness of our sins through the shedding of blood. The Bible says that there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ, as the high priest, obtains forgiveness for you and me. Well, why is that important as I live the Christian life? Well, if I continually consider Jesus Christ, if I try to perceive Christ, if I behold Christ in His high priest function, what am I reminded of? I'm reminded of my sin. We sin every day, don't we? We don't stop sinning when we accept Jesus Christ. Every day we find ourselves in sin and in the desperate need of a Savior. And as I consider, as I behold, as I perceive, as I contemplate the work of Jesus Christ, I realize that I desperately need Jesus Christ. I desperately need His grace. And because I realize that I desperately need Jesus Christ, then therefore I can be graceful to other people. Ever been in a legalistic church where you've got legalistic people and they're all looking at one another going, I can't believe that person over there is doing that. I can't believe that they're doing this. Well, if I have a Christ-centric life, if I'm focused on the work of Jesus Christ, I recognize the truth of Christ, and I also recognize that He is my high priest. He is interceding for me right now in the throne room of heaven. And through that understanding and knowledge, I can then be graceful, and I realize it is not me who overcomes sin, but it is Christ. It's through Christ that we have the ability to overcome temptation. We talked about that last week as we finished up chapter 2. And by acknowledging the fact that we're able to overcome temptation through the work of Christ, we then can be graceful to other people, and we can pray for other people, and we can lift them up, and we can share their burdens, and we can be graceful as we work and minister to the others, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. We have to consider, behold, contemplate the work of Christ. It says in verse 1 that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And I want to talk about that just a moment. If I truly confess Jesus Christ as Lord, it means that I am surrendering to his truth, his way, his teachings. I want you to contrast that to easy believism today. Easy believism is this type of message. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to escape the fires of hell, then we're going to have you say a little prayer at the end of the service. You can come down, you can say this little prayer, and you don't ever have to worry about anything, and you're going to go to heaven. And that's all that's mentioned. That's not the gospel, my friends. See, if we truly confess Christ, then what we are doing is we are saying that, Lord, I am placing my life, the way I live my life, in your hands. I am trusting in your teachings, and I am reorganizing, reprioritizing the way I live my life according to your teachings. After all, Jesus Christ said that if you are to be his disciple, that you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. We're to be followers of Christ. That's our confession, is that we are following Christ, that we are looking at the work of Christ as the apostle and the high priest, and we are living our life accordingly. We're here today, my friends, not for our own feel-good measures of righteousness. We are here today to uplift, exalt, and worship the work of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you exalt Christ, when you worship Christ, when your focus is on Christ, when your desire is for Christ, you start living the life that Christ intended you to live. So I'm not willing myself to be a better person. I am focusing on Jesus Christ, and everything else takes care of itself. My favorite prayer is in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul writes the church at Ephesus, and he says this: "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you. Now, let's stop right there. This is Paul praying to the church, and he said, this is what I want God to grant you. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Think about that for a moment. Do you think at this particular point, as Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, that he is desiring for them to consider, contemplate, behold the work of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. That's what we're to do. That's what he yearned for the church at Ephesus to have. He desired that they might know Christ In fact, he wanted them to know Christ so much. In verse 19, he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Consider Jesus Christ. Not just when you first accept him as your Lord and Savior. But the message, my friend, is that we consider the work of Christ every single day. He is our center. He is our focus. He is our love. He is our passion. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a simple question this morning. As you look back at your life this week, and this might be convicting, can your life be defined as being passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about Christ? Are you consumed with Christ? Are you focused on Christ? Is he part of your conversation? Is he directing your thoughts? Are you concerned about his kingdom? If you've let the world creep into your life, just right where you're at, just relinquish your life back to Christ. Confess your sin to him. Ask him for strength, that you might focus on him and his work, his apostleship, his office of high priest, that he died for your sins. That's how you obtain the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you keep from drifting away, is through focusing on the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. What I'm talking about is asking yourself the question right now, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Can my life be defined as being a follower of Christ? If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sins, if you can't define your life as being a Christian, right now where you're at, give your life over to Jesus Christ. Ask for his mercy and grace. Repent of your sins and ask for forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, just right where you are, ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord this morning. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for your truth. We thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son for us in spite of us. I pray, Lord, that this church might always be about the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. I pray that we might exalt Christ in all things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.